Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening, thankful for your goodness, that you have granted us this privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind has a challenge due to the fall on concentrating and hearing what you have to tell us. Apart from the ministry of the God, the Holy Spirit, we know we have no leg to stand upon when it comes to your truth. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will aid us at this hour so that we can focus and hear precisely what you have for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are now in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 29. We come now to plague number 9. Plague number 9. The plague of darkness. It reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. But Moses said, you must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Just as you say, Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. Now this section of Exodus 10 verses 21 through 29 is concerned again with the 9th plague the Lord brought on Egypt, unannounced really, like the plagues of the gnats and boils. Now as a narrative, it begins with God's instruction to Moses regarding the action he should take. Moses complied, and the result was an intense darkness on the land of Egypt for 3 days, with the exception of the territory of Egypt where the Israelites lived, since they had light. Now the intensity of the darkness forced Pharaoh's hand to summon Moses with a proposal to let Israel go and worship his God based on the condition he stipulated. Moses rejected Pharaoh's proposal, leading to Pharaoh instructing Moses with threat of death never to come back to see him, even though he was the one that summoned Moses. In other words, Moses did not come on his own accord, but because Pharaoh came calling. Forgot that. Now Moses did not argue with Pharaoh, but quietly left his palace. So anyway, we have really given you a summary of the narrative of the 9th plague of darkness that the Lord brought over the land of Egypt. Now we could, of course, study this passage by going into the details of the narrative, which will be informative or entertaining but may not necessarily challenge any of us spiritually. Or we may enjoy the narrative without any true spiritual blessing, other than we have had a good story of what God did in Egypt by bringing a plague of darkness, of intense darkness for that matter. However, we believe that the Old Testament scripture is given not merely to inform us of God's dealing with his people or his covenant people in the past, but so that we should learn from the information given it as it applies to us today. Now, pursuant then to this goal, we will consider this narrative by focusing on the lessons it contains that are not easy to decipher, but which the Holy Spirit intends for us to derive from the narrative. To this end then, we will study this passage based on four lessons or spiritual principles that we should learn from for our spiritual benefit from the passage before us. Now, as we study them, we will show how they are derived from the narrative of the passage that we are about to consider. A first lesson we should learn, a simple one, is that God's command usually has a basis and a purpose. God's command usually has a basis and a purpose. Now, this, of course, is a simple lesson that is contained in our passage and throughout the scripture. Our concern is to demonstrate that this lesson is indeed derived from the narrative before us. Now, there are three words that we need to focus regarding the lesson that we have stated. With the three words are the word command, basis, and purpose. Now we'll focus first on the word basis, then command, and then purpose. Now this sequence I want to follow, that is, begin with basis, then look at command, and then look at the purpose. That sequence is dictated by the words used in verse 21. Now, it is an assertion that God's command usually has a basis. Now, this observation is based on the very first word of verse 21. That in the NIV is the word then. Then. You read it in English, how is that dealing with basis? Well, see, in the past, I have commented on the word then, and will, of course, continue to do so most of the time we encounter the word, especially in course of this study of the book of Exodus. Now, this is because there is a sense of ambiguity as to what is meant. That is, how is it to be interpreted by its usage in the beginning of a sentence, since the word can be used in different ways. It could be used to express time so that it really means at that time. Or it could be used, the word then, could be used to convey sequence of events, in which case it may mean next or after that. Now, another usage of that same word then is to express results leading to the meaning therefore or even so. These are meanings that you will find if you turn to your English dictionary. So it is necessary to comment on the word, especially because it is a translation of a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in our English versions that began the very first Hebrew line of verse 21. Now, the Hebrew particle, however, has other several usages. But let me mention two of these that are possible candidates in our verse. It may be used as a marker of sequence of closely related events leading to the translation and then, or even just then. It may also be used as a marker of result. So maybe translated therefore or so. Now, majority of our English versions translated this particle with the word then. But as I have already indicated, that leaves us wondering what it is that the translators meant to communicate. Now, while there's nothing wrong with the use of the word then, it seems that the meaning Moses had in mind in the Hebrew text is that the word gives a subsequent result of what transpired in the preceding section, and so should really be translated therefore. In other words, therefore or so. So we are saying that although the sense that the narrative that begins in verse 21 follows sequentially to the last plague of the locusts, but that the focus is on that which results from the previous section. Now, this is because in the last clause of Exodus 10, verse 20, look at the last clause of verse 20. It reads, "And he would not let the Israelites go." That's the last clause. If you bear that in mind, it will help us to understand the beginning of verse 21. See, it is because Pharaoh did not let Israel go that the plague of darkness became necessary. See, that's why it says the result. It became necessary. If he had let them go, which he wouldn't have, because that's not the plan of God in this case. If he did, there would be no need for that, the ninth plague. However, he did not. And that, of course, again, is how God intends it. Thus then, why the plague of darkness follows sequentially after the plague of locusts, the emphasis is on the fact that the plague results from Pharaoh's refusal to release Israel from slavery. Now, acceptance of this explanation then indicates that the basis of the command the Lord issued to Moses is Pharaoh's refusal to let Israel go. Now, do you see then why we included the word basis in the first lesson we have stated? Just by looking at that word then, we know it is dealing with basis. The basis being, you did not let Israel go after Pharaoh saw the eighth plague of locusts. He still did not act. Again, we know that's part of God's plan. Anyway, we contend that God's command usually has basis because of the first Hebrew particle that begins Exodus 10, verse 21. But this fact is one that we find throughout the scripture. It's always a basis. So let me support this statement from few examples in the scripture. So you can see it's not only in this passage, but it's one that we see throughout the scripture. Now, when the Lord gave Israel instruction regarding not eating meat from an animal that was killed by a wild animal, he gave them the reason or the basis of the instruction in Exodus chapter 22, verse 31. Now we, because of the fall, we are stubborn creatures because of the fall. So although many times we will know the reason not to do something, we still go ahead and do it. because of our stubbornness. Nevertheless, in God's goodness, He will tell us something, He gives us the reason. Not all the time. So here's one of those examples. He said, "You are to be my holy people." So here's the basis. He first gives them the basis. "You are to be my holy people. So do not eat the meat of an animal torn by wild beasts. Throw it to the dogs." Now the basis then of this command is that Israel will be God's holy people, or God's unique people, God's devoted people to Him. Now the Lord gave Israel instruction about being generous after He gave them the basis for the command. So, which of course is that there will always be poor people in their midst. And now many people today don't understand that. Now, I don't want anyone to misconstrue what I'm saying. It doesn't mean you should not do everything to be generous to those who are poorer than you are. It doesn't mean that. But the point is poverty can never be eradicated on this planet. Never. In fact, the mere thinking that poverty can be eradicated is an insult to God, because that's a rejection of His word. Now, having said that, God gave Israel an instruction how to be generous to the poor based on a basis given in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. This is what it says. "There will always be poor people in the land." He didn't say there may be. He said always. That is to say, poverty cannot be eradicated on this planet. So, I mean, there are various reasons for poverty, and to eradicate it means you have brought in the millennium. Anyway, so therefore, he's giving them the reason for commanding them to be generous. You're going to have people who need you. Because of that, he said, "Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and the needy in your land." In other words, the Lord gave them the basis. There will always be people in need. Therefore, be generous to such individuals. Now, we also are instructed to avoid a person who talks too much. That's very intriguing. There are a lot of people who are just chatterboxes. There are people, you run them for 5 minutes, they can't keep their mouth shut. They've got to be moving it, saying something. They talk too much. And the Bible says, avoid those kind of people. Which, if you think about it, you probably avoid 95% of people on the planet today. Anyway, here's the thing. Here's the basis. It is given in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. It is, "A gossip betrays a confidence. So avoid a man who talks too much." Now again, that's followers argued, and most of you, I believe you've bought it by now, that all our problems on this planet comes from ignorance of the scripture. Every one of it. Because the more we know what is in the Bible and strive to live with them, the less headache we'll have on this planet. So here it says, a gossip betrays the confidence. So avoid a man who talks too much. Now when I say man here, that's men and women. Now the basis though for avoiding a person who's a chatterbox or who talks too much is that such a person will easily tell your secret to others. That's one of those things that amazes me. All you have to get word around, just tell it to one person. And before you know it, it's spreading. People just cannot keep secret. And you see, you know, the funny thing is people say, well, that's a secret, don't tell any other person. So you already told. Now, so the person will go and say to the other next person, well, it's a secret, don't tell. Before you know it, it's all over the place anyway. So the thing really comes down to this. If something is truly a secret, then keep it to yourself. Truly a secret. Unless, of course, you have one that is really trusted. And that person, you must ensure, is not a person who talks too much. It's difficult to trust a person who talks too much with your secret. It's just almost nearly, it's hard to do. So in other words, all I'm saying is, if you confide in that kind of person, an information that you want kept secret, that individual will not know when he or she will tell others about it. As one who talks too much is often not thoughtful regarding what comes out of the person's mouth. It's not that the person, you know, intentionally want to, but because they have to talk. And they don't know when they say what you told them not to say. So you say, in that case, avoid such kind of person. If you know a person like that, you be very careful what you say around them. Unless it is something you want people to know, but if it's not, just such individuals say nothing around them that you deem to be secret for you. Anyway, so the reason the Lord gives here is because a person who talks too much is a gossip, usually. And they don't know when they tell what they're not supposed to tell. Now the Lord Jesus commands believers not to worry about the necessities of this life. As we read in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. Luke chapter 12 verses 22 through 24. Again, Luke chapter 12 verse 22 reads, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. That's a command. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. So the Lord could have simply instructed believers not to worry about anything and be done with it. However, in His grace, in His goodness, He provided a lengthy basis for the simple instruction, don't worry. You know, it's an elaborate explanation or basis. Now, the basis is that God will take care of the believer, since he takes care of both, that neither sow nor reap. Furthermore, the believer is more valuable before God than a bird. So it is inconceivable that God will take care of us and not take care of the believer's necessity for this life. It's inconceivable. That's what it's saying. So that really, if we worry, we think about it, oh yeah, the raven doesn't harvest, doesn't plow, doesn't do anything, because it takes care of the ravens. Therefore, you say to yourself, I'm much more valuable to him than the bird. Therefore, here's the basis. He'll care for me. Now, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, wants believers not to be judgmental, as given in Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Romans. And hold on to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 13. Romans chapter 14, verse 13 reads, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Now that's the command. Now the basis of this instruction is that we will be called to give an account of our actions before our Lord. That the basis is stated first. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, so then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Because of that, or therefore, then stop passing judgment on other believers. Now, Apostle Paul himself instructed the Corinthians to imitate him in a passage we've studied in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. First Corinthians chapter 4 verse 16, and hold on to that First Corinthians chapter 4 as well. First Corinthians 4 verse 16 reads, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Now, once you say therefore, that means it's based on something. Now, children normally imitate their parents. Normally. That's why parents ought to be much more careful than they realize. The children imitate them. Consequently, the apostle indicated that the basis of his command to the Corinthians to imitate him is that he is their spiritual father, as implied in the verse before that. That's 1 Corinthians 4 verse 15. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, even though you have 10,000 guidance in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, imitate me. See? Because, like I said, children would normally imitate their parents. So when the Lord commands those who were erring in the church of Laodicea to repent, the basis for this was God's action of discipline those who are his children, as we read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. It reads, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." Now that's the basis. Based on that, look at the command. So be earnest and repent. The Lord loves you. And so, if you go astray, he brings discipline upon you because he loves you. Therefore, that we should be very repentant people. So, you get the picture that when God issues instruction or command to us, there is always a basis for it. Always. Now, this basis may be explicitly supplied, but most of the time, the basis is stated clearly. There are many passages where it's implied, but others very clear. Now, in our passage of Exodus 10, verse 21 that we are considering, the basis for the command that we will get to shortly is the fact that Pharaoh refused to free Israel after the plague of locusts. So anyway, the first lesson of the narrative of the plague of darkness that we are considering is that God's command usually has a basis and a purpose. Now, we indicated that there are three words we want to focus in order to show that the lesson is indeed derived from the narrative that we are considering. We have considered the word basis in the lesson, and have demonstrated that the basis of the command of the Lord that he gave to Moses is Pharaoh's failure to release or to free Israel from slavery. Hence, we focus our attention on the word command. Command. Now, remember, because we said God's command usually, and you read that passage, you say, where is the command? That's one of the reasons we're focusing on that word. Anyway, the concept of command is actually derived from the first sentence of Exodus 10:21 that we're looking at, when it says, "The Lord said to Moses." The Lord said to Moses. Now, the word "said" is translated from a Hebrew word that is concerned with communication, although with various nuances. The Hebrew word may mean to say or to tell, that is, to speak often with focus on the content of what is to follow, as it is used in the punishment the Lord pronounced on the woman after she and Adam sinned against God, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. He reads, "To the woman he said," that's our Hebrew word, amar. "To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now the word also may mean to answer, especially regarding a question, as it is used to describe the response of Israel to the question regarding what happened to their land and the temple, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 9. First Kings chapter 9, verse 9. It is, First Kings chapter 9, verse 9 reads, "People will answer because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshipping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them." So the sentence "people will answer" is literally they will say, but it has the meaning of answer. Now the word also may mean to promise, as in the Lord's communication to David in 2 Kings chapter 8 verse 19. Of course, you remember I said the word has to do with communication. So promising is communication. Anyway, 2 Kings chapter 8 verse 19 reads, "Nevertheless, for the sake of his servant David, the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah. He had promised to maintain a lamb for David and his descendants forever." See, the sentence "he had promised" is literally he has said. However, it's a way you say something, it becomes a promise. So here, the best meaning will be promised. Now, the word also may mean to think, as it is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17. It is, "I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed." See that sentence, "I thought in my heart." Literally, the Hebrew reads, I said in my heart. And you know, you don't talk to yourself. I mean, it doesn't, you know, every now and then you might do that, but usually we don't say, "I'm talking to myself." So to say "I said in my heart," especially when it's inwardly, it simply means "I thought," "I had this thinking." Anyway, the word also may mean to command or to give orders, as the word is used in the command of King Nebuchadnezzar to his officials regarding enlisting some Israelite young men into the royal service, as stated in Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. Daniel chapter 1 verse 3 reads, "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility." See, the sentence the king ordered Ashpenaz is literally, the king said to Ashpenaz. Now, so it is in the sense of to order or to command that the word is also used in the order of King Xerxes to bring his queen to him, as we say, a trophy wife, as stated in Esther chapter 1 verse 17. Esther chapter 1, chapter 1 verse 17, it reads, "For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come." Now it is because instead of command, it means said. It is also in the sense of issuing a command or order that the word is used when Saul's officials recommended for him to find a musician that will help him when he is tormented by an evil spirit, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 16. For Samuel chapter 16, verse 16. There's so much we don't really know, in as much as we try to gaze and hear, even those in the medical field say, yeah, music helped this and that, but we don't really know why. I mean, they try to gaze, but no one can explain really how an evil spirit will be affected by music here. So here it says, "Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you and you feel better." In other words, evil spirits start tormenting Saul, music helps him to feel better. That means there has to be some connection between music and the evil spirit to make or get them to a point where they temporarily leave the person. We don't really know all the details, but that's just what has to have happened here. Now, in our passage of Exodus 10, verse 21, though, the meaning said of the NIV is not wrong. But the sense of the word is that of to command. To command. Now this is because in the usages of the word for a person in authority, the meaning is to command or to order. That is the proper meaning. Now since it is God who spoke to Moses, not merely in saying something to him, but requiring him to take an action, it is better to understand that our Hebrew word is used in the sense of to command. In effect, then, the sentence of Exodus 10 verse 21, when it said, "The Lord said to Moses," may better be translated, "The Lord commanded Moses." So that's where we get the idea of command. The Lord commanded Moses. I had to go through all this to make you know that, yes, the Hebrew word that means to say can also have the meaning to command. Now, the content of God's command to Moses is given there in the next sentence of Exodus 10 verse 21. When it says Exodus 10, 21 reads, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky." Now this is the third and the final time the Lord issued this command to Moses in connection with the plagues he brought on the Egyptians. See, the first concerned the plague of hail. The second related to the plague of locusts. Now, although it is not stated in this plague of darkness, Moses probably understood the command to mean he should stretch out his hand with his staff in his hand. Now, we say this because when the Lord commissioned Moses, he conveyed to him that his staff that was torn into a snake and back again is to be used in performing many miracles in Egypt, as we read in Exodus chapter 4, verse 17. Exodus chapter 4, verse 17. Exodus chapter 4 verse 17 reads, "But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it." Now furthermore, the first time the Lord gave the same command as we have in our passage of Exodus 1, Exodus chapter 10 verse 21, the first time that command was given, Moses certainly understood the command to mean that he should stretch out his hand with his staff in it. Now you see this in the command we have in Exodus 9 verse 22. Same command implied in our passage. Exodus 9 verse 22. And hold on to that. He reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, or men and animals, on men and animals, and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt." So Moses understood this to mean that he should stretch his hand with his staff in it as evidence in his execution of the command. Look at verse 23. It says, "When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky," but the command was, "stretch out your hand." So he understood that. "The Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt." Hence, as we have stated, although in the narrative of the plague of darkness, there is no mention of staff, but because of the reason and the example we cited, Moses would have understood the command to mean that he should stretch out his hand with his staff in it. Hence, the command to Moses to stretch out then his hand towards the sky is a command that involves stretching out his hand with his staff in it. Now, be that then as it may, the first lesson of the narrative of the plague of darkness that we are considering is that God's command usually has a basis and a purpose. Now, we indicated that there are three words we want to focus in order to show that the lesson is indeed derived from the passage or the narrative that we're considering. So we have considered the first two words, basis and command. So we focus our attention now on the word purpose. We contend that God's command usually has a purpose. Now this fact is derived from what the Lord stated to Moses. Following the command of him stretching out his hand towards the sky, as in the last clause of Exodus 10 verse 21, it reads, "So that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. Now the sentence, darkness will spread over Egypt, is literally, there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Now the use of the word spread in the NIV may be misleading, as it may give the indication of something that occurs gradually instead of suddenly. Now this is because the word spread of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word with a range of meaning. Now the word may mean to come into being, and so may mean to come or to appear, or even to arise, as it is used in connection with a voice in Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 25. He reads, "Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings." Now, here the word came is the same word translated spread in the NIV. Now, the word, of course, may mean to become with several nuances. So, it can mean something like to abide or to continue, as that is the sense of the word when it's used to describe the period the ark of Israel was in the hands of the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 6 verse 1. For Samuel chapter 6 verse 1 reads, "When the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months, had been there is the same Hebrew word translated in the NIV spread in the passage that we're studying. Anyway, in our passage though of Exodus 10 verse 21, although the word has several meanings, the sense of the word is to cause to be. That is, to cause a new state in something. So in this case, the new state that will arise in Egypt is darkness. That is, the purpose of Moses stretching his hand toward the sky is to cause darkness in the land of Egypt to come suddenly. Not progressively, suddenly. Now the darkness that will come on the land of Egypt is no ordinary darkness, but one that is intense, as explained in its effect as given in that last clause of Exodus 10 verse 21, when it says, "Darkness that can be felt." Darkness that can be felt. Now the word "felt" in the NIV may be also misleading, or may cause problem understanding what the Lord conveyed to Moses, since absence of light is not something that can be felt like heat. So anyway, the word "felt" is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to feel or to touch. Now, there's no doubt the Hebrew word may also mean something like to search. That is, to explore with the fingers, as when Laban looked through Jacob's possession to see if he had his household gods, as stated in Genesis chapter 31, verse 34. Genesis chapter 31, verse 34. Genesis chapter 31, verse 34 reads, "Now Rachel has taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent but found nothing." That word search is the same Hebrew word translated fell. Now, of course, the Hebrew word can mean to grope, as it is used in the description of God's judgment that will come on Israel for failing to keep to the terms of his covenant with them, in as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 29. Deuteronomy. Hold on to that Deuteronomy once you get it. Deuteronomy 28 verse 29 reads, "At midday you will grope about like a blind man in the dark. You will be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day you will be oppressed and robbed with no one to rescue you." Now, in the Hebrew form, what they call a hifel, that the word is used in our passage, it may mean to make one to grope. So that the sentence of Exodus 10, verse 21 of the NIV, when they say, "Darkness that can be felt," is more literally, "And darkness will cause to grope. Thus, the Hebrew word is used then to describe the intensity of the darkness as one that will prevent anyone from seeing, so that one must grope about in order to move. Now the point is that the Hebrew word is then used to convey the intensity of darkness that will result when Moses obeys God's instruction. In any event, the purpose then of the Lord's command to Moses was to bring about an intense darkness, supporting what we stated that God's command usually has a purpose. Now, by the way, this truth is one that permeates again the scripture, in that whenever there is a command, there is usually a purpose, either stated or implied. Take for example, in Moses' farewell, he had addressed, he commanded Israel to keep God's word to them. The purpose being their material blessings, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40. It reads, "Keep his decrees and commands, which I'm giving you today." He has a purpose, so that he may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. So that we do see that keeping God's word has a purpose. The purpose is our blessing on this planet. Now, this take another example where we see that purpose. The Holy Spirit, through Apostle Peter, commands believers to yearn for truth, God's word, the purpose of which is spiritual growth, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It reads, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." So you get the point that whenever there is a command in the scripture, it is usually followed by a purpose. Hence, we have justified the three words that we stated we need to focus in the lesson that we have considered, which is that God's command usually has a basis and a purpose. So we have more to go in this section, and we'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to make us be mindful, that whenever you instruct us, you have a purpose and that you have a basis, that we pay close attention so that we will enjoy the benefit of your commands. This is our request in Christ's name.